Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2 this morning. As I was considering what to preach, what Christmas message to preach this particular Sunday morning, I got to thinking about the fact that this is now my 14th year to prepare Christmas messages. And so in that space of time, I've already preached on many of the Christmas passages, many of the Christmas characters. And so I was thinking about what have I not yet preached about relative to Christmas from the Scripture. And so I got to thinking about the fact that up to now, I have not yet preached a full message about the angels of Christmas. And so I thought that today we would learn from the angels. As a matter of fact, I really got the idea and the outline for this message as I was at home sick listening to Brother Bill King give his Christmas message a couple of Wednesday nights ago. They say that one characteristic of Spirit-filled preaching is that it gives birth to more preaching. And that really is true. So, Brother Bill, I got my whole outline. Well, I think I was supposed to be listening to you, but I actually got this outline while you were preaching. But I want to share with you today four truths about the angels of Christmas from Luke chapter 2. And let's go ahead and read the passage, starting in verse number 8. Of Luke chapter number 2. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us go now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Heavenly Father, I just want to ask right now that as we take some time this morning to focus on these very familiar verses of the Christmas story, that you would open our eyes to understand your truth. And I pray, Father, that the Word of God would not just resonate in our minds and our comprehension, but that it would resonate today in our hearts, that it would take root there and grow and bring forth fruit. Help us, I pray, to have receptive hearts to your Word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Four truths about the Christmas angels. And first of all, this morning, I would like us to consider the method of the angels. We see that beginning at verse number 8, where it says that they came to some shepherds. The method of the angels to announce the birth of the Christ, the Lord Jesus, in Bethlehem, was to reveal themselves to some shepherds. They came to humbly receptive people of faith. That was their method. They came to humbly receptive people of faith. But have you ever wondered why the angels were on the scene at that particular moment? Now, perhaps they were sent specifically to the shepherds to announce this to the shepherds, and that's, of course, very possible. But perhaps they were also on their way home from viewing the Christ child themselves. You ever thought about that? Because the Bible tells us that the witness of the angels is important. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. So here is the mystery of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, in the world, and received up into glory. So there you have the whole gospel really in a nutshell, beginning with the birth of the Lord Jesus. He was manifested in the flesh, but he was also seen of angels. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, talking about the revelation of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to the Old Testament prophets. It says, unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So these Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did the Old Testament prophets themselves not fully comprehend what they were writing about, but even the angels could not wait. Even the angels wanted to see how all of those Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, my friend, if you've ever wondered, how do we know that the Bible is true? Let me just share one very important reason with you, and that is because the Bible contains fulfilled prophecy after fulfilled prophecy, very specific prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was on this earth, and he fulfilled them all, including the prophecies of his birth, of which there are many. And the angels desired to understand, and the angels, I believe, were there unseen to view the baby Jesus in the manger. And the sign that they gave to the shepherds was what they themselves had already witnessed. See, we often talk about the shepherds spreading the glad tidings, which they did. I mean, when they saw the Christ, then they went and they published it abroad. They made it known. And we talk about how they were witnesses and how they spread the word. But they were not the first to spread the word about the baby Jesus on that night. The first were the angels. They were the first witnesses. And God allowed them to reveal themselves to these shepherds for a very special reason. And that special reason was because it was not fitting that God's Son should come into this world without a little bit of the glory of heaven. And so in that sense, the appearance of the angels to the shepherds was also a fulfillment of prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 60. It says, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." And folks, like many messianic prophecies, this prophecy has a dual fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled in a way at both of his comings. And so this prophecy will be fulfilled ultimately and completely at his second coming, when he comes and rules as the light of this world in Jerusalem. And all the kings of the earth and all the nations of the earth will bring their worship to him there. But it was also fulfilled partially at his first coming, that when he was born into this world, when he came into the gross darkness that covered this old sinful world, there was some of the glory of the Lord that was revealed. And there were also some Gentiles that came to see him. And you can read about that in Matthew chapter number 2 in the wise men. And so this was a prophecy that God allowed to be fulfilled when the glory of the Lord shone out in that night sky outside of Jerusalem, when those angels revealed themselves to the shepherds. I've wondered myself if the first angel that appeared to the shepherds could have been the same angel that took the form of the star shining in the sky that would bring the wise men from the east. I wonder if before ascending into the heavens to give out the glory of the Lord Jesus and the birth of the King of the Jews, that he made a stop to see the shepherds and to tell them what had just taken place. Imagine the perspective of these angels, if you would. Marveling at what God had done in the birth of Christ. Folks, the angels beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus before His incarnation as He sat there upon the throne of heaven as the second person of the divine Trinity, receiving all the worship and all the praise and all the glory and all the riches and all the power of heaven itself at His command. They beheld His glory there, and now they witness Him born into this world as a little child and laid into a poor manger. Imagine how they must have marveled. Imagine how they must have been in awe in what God had done in giving us Christ. And then they chose some shepherds. Notice they did not choose kings to reveal this glorious truth to. They did not choose some rulers of the Jewish nation, the leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, now the rulers of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. They did not choose the leaders of the Jewish nation to appear and to reveal to them the glory of the Lord Jesus. They did not even choose the townspeople of Bethlehem. And their choice was not random either. It wasn't like the angels were saying, you know, who could we tell about this? And oh, I guess there's some shepherds over there. Let's go tell them about the good news. No, it was all by the plan and purpose of God. And so why did the shepherds have a method of revealing themselves to the angels? Why was their method to reveal themselves to these shepherds on that night? Those people, of all people on the earth. And the answer must be, at least in part, because they were ready to receive the good news. And folks, that reminds us that God's ways and His thoughts and His methods are not ours. Folks, God does not work like we would work. He does not think like we would think. And God is not looking for impressive people to reveal to show His glory. You know, sometimes skeptics will say, well, you know, if God's really real, then why doesn't He just come down and show me that He's real? My friend, God is not looking for skeptics to whom to show His glory. No. He's looking for receptive people who are willing to receive the good news and to believe His word. Those are the people that will see the glory of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. He's speaking here to some believers. He's talking about their calling as Christians, as believers. He says, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why has God decided to do it this way? That no flesh should glory in His presence. My friend, if you are today, if you are saved, if you are a believer, if you are in Christ today as a born-again Christian, you know better than anybody it's not because of anything that was impressive or special or good about you. Amen? If you know the Lord Jesus today, it's not about your goodness, it's all His grace. And so when God works, He works in such a way that no flesh, no person will be able to glory that, hey, look at me, look at how great I am, look at what God has done for me because I am special. No, no. God reveals Himself to the weak. His plan of salvation is foolishness to the unbelieving mindset. And yet the good news is that God has given us a Savior in His Son, Jesus Christ. And I just want to ask you right now, as I get into this message this morning, where do you stand with the Lord today? Where do you stand with God? Are you standing today in the position of a proud or self-sufficient person who thinks, I don't really need God in my life? You know, I think I've got it all under control. And so I just think I'll just say no. I'll say no thanks to God because I think I can handle it myself, because I think I know better what I want to do with my life. Are you standing in a position today of a skeptic, somebody who says, you know, I just don't really think I believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ? My friend, if you're standing in that kind of a place today with God, then don't expect to see His glory. Or are you standing today in a position of humility? Are you humble enough to be able to say, you know what, I need the Lord, and I'm ready to hear the good news, and I'm ready to believe His word, and I'm ready to do what He says to do. I am ready to admit my need of His amazing grace. And my friend, if you're standing there, then you're in a position to receive God's blessing. And so I just want to challenge you as I get into this message right now. I'm going to share with you the message of the angels in just a moment. But before I get into the message, I want to ask you, do you have a receptive heart today? You know, it's kind of like, think about a radio, you know. I mean the radio may be broadcasting just fine from the broadcasting tower, and the signal may be going out all across the community, but if your receiver is not working very well, you will not benefit from the message that is being broadcasted on the radio, right? And this morning, I'm going to be presenting a message to you, but the question is not going to be about, will it be presented, will it be shared? The question is, will it be received? Will you believe it? Will you start out this morning with a humble heart to say, you know what? I'm the one who needs God's word today. I'm the one who needs to hear. That was the method of the angels. It wouldn't have been our method. They revealed themselves to humbly receptive people of faith. Now let's go on and take a look at the majesty of the angels. The majesty of the angels. In fulfillment of Isaiah chapter number 60, back there in verse number 9, second part of the verse, it says, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, which would be our response as well if we were suddenly in to behold the awesome glory of God Himself. The glory of the Lord tells us that the glory of the angels was glory that came straight from heaven's throne room. Suddenly the light was switched on, and these shepherds beheld an awesome sight. We can't really even begin to imagine what it looked like. And I was thinking about this revelation of these angels to the shepherds, and I was thinking about the fact that many people have seen one angel, or maybe two, but relatively few people have ever seen a large multitude of angels all at once. A multitude, a host, the heavenly host. And there were some prophets. Think about the prophet Micaiah in the Old Testament, who saw a vision of heaven's throne room with the angels there. And I think of the Apostle John in Revelation, who again was given a vision of a multitude of the angels in heaven. But I can think of only three times in the Bible where people were allowed to see a large number of angels on the earth. So what were those three occasions? Well, first of all, was Jacob. Jacob actually saw angels on more than one occasion, but I'm thinking about the first time when he was running away from home, and he was staying overnight in a place called Bethel, and God gave him a vision, an awesome dream of angels descending from heaven and ascending up to heaven, busy about the business of God. And we read about it in Genesis chapter number 28. It says, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Well, what is that vision talking about? What does it mean? Well, the picture that we have there is of a ladder coming down from heaven to the earth, and there are angels that are traversing this ladder. They're going up and down from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And God is at the top of the ladder up in heaven. Okay? That's what Jacob saw. And so in that vision, the ladder is a picture of the connection between heaven and earth. And the angels ascending and descending, what are they doing? They're doing the work of God. They're doing the things that God has told them to do. And so the angels serving God there reveal God's involvement in human affairs. That the God of heaven is no far-off, distant God who cannot be contacted. But rather, he is a God who was very much involved with things on earth, which is why he could promise to Jacob that he would inherit the blessing of Abraham and Isaac. Now, I want to show you a very interesting verse from the New Testament. This was something that the Lord Jesus said, John chapter 1 and verse 51. He refers to Jacob's dream. And he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So there is a reference to Jacob's dream, but do you notice a big difference between what the Lord Jesus describes and what Jacob saw? He said, you will see heaven open. Just like Jacob saw heaven open, you will see that, and you will see the angels of God. They'll be ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Where is God now in the picture? Not at the top of the ladder. He's now on the earth. That's Christmas. God came to earth. I believe that this vision, you know, some people say that Jesus is the ladder. I don't believe that's what Jesus was talking about. I believe that he's describing something here again that will be ultimately completely fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. When the Lord Jesus rules and reigns from Jerusalem, he will transfer the center of the government of this universe from heaven to earth. He will be right there. And the angels of God will come and they will receive their marching orders from him here on this earth and be busy about his business. So this was the first time that somebody saw a multitude of angels at once. Secondly, would be Elisha, the prophet Elisha, and his servant. You remember the story about how the Syrian king wanted to capture Elisha, and so he figured out where he was, and he sent a whole army to capture the prophet Elisha. He was such a threat to the nation of Syria in their military campaign against Israel. He sent a whole army to capture them. They wake up in the morning. The city is completely surrounded by the Syrian army, and Elisha's servant is afraid. And Elisha asks God to show him the real state of affairs. And it says in verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So there's this enemy army around the city, and then around Elisha and protecting him on every side is another host, another army, an unseen army, except if you are given special spiritual vision by the Lord, an unseen army of angels protecting him. So that was the second time. And then the third time, where people on earth saw a multitude of the heavenly host, was right here in Luke chapter number 2, the shepherds. They were in some pretty elite company here in this special vision that God gave them. And what did they see the angels doing? They saw the angels engaged in worship. In worship. So in those three revelations of angels in the Scripture, a multitude of angels to human eyes here on earth, we see three of the primary responsibilities of angels. First of all, they are servants. They are busy about God's business. They're doing what God tells them to do. They're going where God tells them to go. Secondly, they are also ministers, protectors, the Bible says, sent to minister to those who will be the heirs of salvation. So another one of their purposes and their functions in this world is to protect the righteous, just like they protected Elisha. And then third, they are worshipers. And they engage in the praises of God around about His throne. And here on this one occasion, in Luke chapter number 2, on the night that the Lord Jesus was born, since God had come to earth, the angels transferred their praise and their worship from heaven's throne room right down here to the earth. And their glory was revealed. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they worshiped as they gave out the good news. If I could just make an application here, this is where the glory is to be found. You say, how do you make your life glorious? The true glory is not found in serving yourself. The true glory, the true majesty of life, what would really be a crown of glory in your life, is not to serve yourself, but to serve God and to serve other people in love, just like the angels do. Psalm 103 tells us about the angels. It says, "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure." So folks, what are angels? Angels are powerful, majestic, glorious beings. But fundamentally, they are servants. Angels are way more glorious and way more powerful and way more majestic than you are. And their lives are devoted to the service of God and His people. So let me ask you, how about you? My friend, is your life beautiful with the glory of selfless service? Or are you busy in your life trying to glorify yourself? Folks, really, that question comes down to the fundamental purpose for your existence. What is your existence all about? Is it all about you? Is it all about pleasing yourself? Is it about trying to somehow, in some humanistic way, amass some kind of glory to your own life that will impress other people, that will impress your own sense of pride and ego? Or is your life and the fundamental purpose of your existence devoted to the service and to the love of God and then your neighbor? We've just been learning about that in our series on the royal law, haven't we? If we don't have love, we're nothing. It's nothing. You know, the angels do whatever God tells them to do. Have you ever thought about that? If God says, angel, do this, they do it. If angels, who are far more powerful and glorious than we are, if they are devoted and obedient to the Word of God, should not we be obedient to the Word of God as well? Believer, if God says something, shouldn't we be quick to obey? You know, a lot of times we think to ourselves, well, maybe I don't really have to obey God. I mean, I know there's a certain the super spiritual, you know, they do whatever God says, and yet I'm still kind of over here. I'm trying to decide how much of God's Word I want to obey. That's a wrong way of thinking. We should imitate the service of the angels. By the way, why do the angels serve God? Is it because they're robots programmed to do that? No. They are free moral agents just like people. They serve God because they love Him, because they are devoted to Him. So that's the majesty of the angels. The glory of the Lord was revealed. Now let's go on and let's consider third this morning the message of the angels. the message of the angels. This is really the heart of the passage. Let's just read it again. Let's start at verse number 10. It says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I have five things that I want to share with you about the message of the angels, five truths for us to consider here. First of all, it was a good message. It was a good message. The angel said there in verse 10, I'm giving you some good tidings. The word good tidings means good news. In fact, it's basically the same Greek word that we get the word gospel from, to share the good news. Folks, the message of the angels that was revealed to the shepherds was good news from the good heart of God. God had acted in His awesome goodness to give us a good gift beyond our comprehension. The gift of His own Son. And that's good news. Secondly, it was a glad message. It was a glad message because they were good tidings, the angel said, of great joy. I love the Greek word for great, by the way. It's the word mega. You ever heard that before? We use that word in English even a lot of times to talk about something that's really great, you know. Mega joy. The message was of mega joy. Folks, the message of Christmas is a joyful message, and it will set joy into receptive hearts. If you have a heart to receive the message, it will bring joy to you. Folks, Christmas joy is not about the presents, it's not about the fun, it's not about the food, it's not about the family time, it's not about the celebration, it's not about the lights, it's not even about a white Christmas. No, Christmas joy, the heart of our joy, is Jesus. And that's why we need to keep the focus and the heart of our Christmas on the Lord Jesus as well. Because He gives joy to hearts of faith. Joy that persists and perseveres even in the times of difficulty. Even when your world is coming down around you, even when you're going through trials and tribulations, even when you're hurting, when you're in pain, even then the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So it was a glad message, and praise God for that. Third, it was a gospel message. It was a gospel message. The gospel we find here in verse number 11, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. Who is this Savior? Well, He is Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. It's the idea of the Messiah. So He is the one who came in fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, God's one and only Savior for the human race, the Christ, the divine Savior. Because those Old Testament prophecies make it clear that the one who is coming is nobody less than God Himself. He is the Lord. That's who He is, the Lord. That means He is the one who is worthy of your devotion. He is the one who has the right to tell you how to live your life. The one who is worthy of all your life and all of your praise. He is the Lord. He is also our Savior. You know, the name Jesus basically also means Savior. It's a form of the word for salvation. So really here, when He says we have a Savior which is born, which is Christ the Lord, we have all three of the names of the Lord Jesus right there. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the bad news is that we need saving, which is true. But the good news is our Savior is born. He has been given and He has arrived. My friend, do you understand why God sent His Son to be born as a baby in Bethlehem? Do you understand why He came? He came because it was the only way for us to be saved. This was revealed again in another Christmas, part of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1, where the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph what to name the baby that would be born to Mary. It says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why Jesus? Meaning salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. So there we see why we need saving. Because we're all sinners. We have all gone our own way like lost sheep, departing from the path of righteousness and truth. We've chosen our own crooked and bent way of sin. And that's why the Lord Jesus came. He came to seek and to save lost sheep like you and me who had wandered from God. Do you understand what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law. That would be the biblical definition. It's when we break God's righteous, holy laws. Take, for example, thou shalt not steal. Just one of the Ten Commandments. That means if we take something that does not belong to us, or if we run into some high-end store with a crowbar and we smash cases and take stuff out of that store, that's stealing and that's sin. And the fundamental reason why people shouldn't steal is not because there's people out there to catch them and punish them. The fundamental reason why people shouldn't steal is because God says, thou shalt not steal. But when we take things that don't belong to us, that's sin, stealing. Another one of his commandments says, thou shalt not bear false witness, and that means don't lie about your neighbor, okay? Don't tell lies. So if we tell a lie, that makes us a liar and a sinner, and it makes us guilty before God. And we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. We've all disqualified ourselves from heaven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve death for our sins. We deserve the second death, a place called the lake of fire. Revelation 21:8, for example, says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All liars. You know, 10 out of 10 people lie. That would mean that we would all deserve to go to that place. But our Savior is born. The good news is God has given us salvation. And that salvation is accessed the same way that these shepherds accessed the wonderful message on this particular night. It's accessed by being humble and receptive to God's Word. And my friend, if you will humble yourself before God and you will say to the Lord, I realize that I am that guilty, hell-deserving sinner that Jesus came to save. I have sinned. I need salvation. I cannot save myself. And I'm asking the Lord Jesus to be my personal Savior from sin and hell. My friend, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, God's Word promises you will be saved. And that is the good news, gospel message of Christmas and of the angels. And I want you to see next that it was also a glorious message. A glorious message. In verse 14, the angels, overwhelmed in their worship and their adoration of God, said, glory to God in the highest. I would have loved to have heard that. The Bible tells us the voices of angels are very powerful, kind of like trumpets, you know. I'm trying to see if we can get a brass choir together. Okay, why do I want to have a brass choir? One reason is because I would just love to start a service sometime with a bunch of brass instruments just blowing the lid off of the auditorium. Could you imagine a whole choir of angels singing in here? What that would sound like? Wow! That'd be awesome. Power, beauty, harmony beyond our comprehension. As these angels, in their personal awe of God, offered up praise. Do you ever think about this? The angels don't even need saving. They don't need the Savior. Jesus didn't come to save angels. So if even the angels were overwhelmed by the glory of God and returned that glory to Him with their praises, how much more should we who do need saving, how much more should we who know the Lord, who are the recipients of His eternal salvation, how much more should our hearts, full of joy, give glory back to God with the praises of our mouths? Folks, we should make it a priority to praise God at Christmas. That's one reason why we take our evening service tonight. We always have a special time. We have our Christmas program, and then we have this special Christmas service. We just take time to praise God for the gift of Jesus. Because that's what hearts of faith want to do. That's the desire of our hearts who know the Lord Jesus, that we want to say thank you for His Christmas gift. Finally, it was a goodwill message. It was a goodwill message. The message was, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That word goodwill has the idea of God's good and gracious blessing to the human race. And it refers to the blessing of our Savior, but it also refers to the blessing of peace on earth, because the Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's one of His titles. Isaiah 9:6, one of the prophecies of the birth of Jesus, says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." So again, how do we know that the baby born at Bethlehem is in fact God in the flesh? Well, this verse tells us right here. His name is God, and His name is also the Prince of Peace. So that brings up a question that you might wonder about when you meditate on this part of the message of the angels. On earth peace, goodwill toward men. How is this promise of peace on earth fulfilled? How was it fulfilled? How will it be fulfilled? Because we could point to the fact that there have been many wars on the earth since the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So let me tell you, first of all, how this promise of peace on earth is not fulfilled. There's a popular Christmas song called "Happy Xmas, War is Over." It was written by John Lennon and Yoko Ono. And it has a repeating line throughout the song that says, "War is over if you want it. War is over now." Is that how we achieve peace on earth? Just by willing it to happen, you know, making the decision? There's another song called "I Believe." It's by a guy by the name of Eric Levisai, if I think I'm pronouncing it right, but it's sung by Andrea Bocelli, popularized by him. It has these lyrics. It says, "One day I'll hear the laugh of children in a world where war has been banned. One day I'll see men of all colors sharing worlds of love and devotion." It goes on to say, "I believe in the people of all nations to join and care for love. I believe in a world where light will guide us, and giving our love will make heaven on earth." That's a nice thought, but is that how peace on earth will be achieved? No. It's not going to happen by all nations deciding to love each other and come together for world peace. The beautiful vision of peace on earth is impossible without Christ. Because despite all of our professions to the contrary, the truth of the matter is that unredeemed humanity does not love peace. Unredeemed humanity will go to war at the drop of a hat, for some selfish reason, whether it's some personal reason, some national reason, which is why we have so many wars. The truth is that peace on earth ended at the fall of the human race into sin. The world God created, Genesis 1, that was a place where there was peace on earth. All was perfect, and there was no war. What happened right after the fall? Cain killed his brother. Peace on earth was gone. The psalmist in Psalm 120 said this, "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, But when I speak, they are for war. Now, who is the they in that passage? It is the masses of depraved, deceitful humanity. What is the default desire of the human race? Let's have war. Psalm 37 says this, "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek in this verse is talking about the righteous, those who are meek before God, those who have meek, receptive, humble hearts, like we learned about the shepherds a moment ago. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. When will there be this abundance of peace? When the wicked are gone." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And my point in showing you these verses is this. The only people who truly love peace are those who have received Christ as their personal Savior, because the Prince of Peace lives within them. And He brings His peace. And those are the children of God are the true peacemakers on this earth. But on the other hand, those who do not know Christ may genuinely long for peace. But understand this, their idea of peace on earth is actually just an enduring ceasefire in their war against God. In other words, they want peace on earth on their terms. They want to live in a peaceful state of war and rebellion against God in sin. And my friends, that is simply not possible. It is not possible to have some kind of peace on earth that exists apart from the God of peace and from His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth is impossible because of our sins. It has extinguished peace on earth. Isaiah chapter 57, God says, "I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." So where does true peace come from? It comes from God. But then he says, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." There has never been, and there will never be, any true peace on earth without the Lord Jesus Christ or apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's gift of peace on earth to the human race. And where Christ is, there is peace. And that starts right now within people's hearts. My friend, if Christ is in your heart by faith, you also have peace. You have His peace within. One day that will be true across the whole earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to establish His millennial kingdom, they're going to beat the swords into plowshares and the spears into pruning hook, and there will be not be war anymore. As the Lord Jesus rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years in His millennial kingdom, there will be peace on earth, literally, completely, at that time. Where Christ is, there is peace. You know, just this past week, we took our students from our academy to the World War I Museum. And while we were there, we saw some things about the Christmas Truce of 1914. Some of you might have heard about that. I actually had it in my message before we even went to the museum. But let me just read to you about it from history.com. Okay, what was the Christmas Truce of 1914? According to History.com, starting on Christmas Eve, many German and British troops fighting in World War I sang Christmas carols to each other across the lines, and at certain points, the Allied soldiers were even heard brass bands joining the Germans in their joyous singing. At the first light of dawn on Christmas Day, some German soldiers emerged from their trenches and approached the Allied lines across no man's land, calling out, "Merry Christmas!" in their enemies' native tongues. At first, the Allied soldiers feared it was a trick, but seeing the Germans unarmed, they climbed out of their trenches and shook hands with the enemy soldiers. The men exchanged presents and sang carols and songs. Some Germans lit Christmas trees around their trenches, and there was even a documented case of soldiers from opposing sides playing a good-natured game of soccer. German Lieutenant Kurt Zemisch recalled, "How marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus, Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time." Was that strange? How is it possible that a baby who was born in a stable so long ago could alter events on a battlefield almost 2,000 years later? It's possible because he is the Prince of Peace. Well, I have one more quick point for you here today. I want us to consider finally today the missing mandate of the angels. The missing mandate of the angels. Now, when I originally outlined this, I was kind of outlining it from memory as I was listening to Brother Bill King. And I had my last point as the mandate of the angels. But then when I actually got back in the passage and I looked at it again, I realized there is no mandate. There is no command. See, what the Bible actually says always preaches better than what the preacher wanted it to say. That's the way it works, okay? So I had to change my last point to the missing mandate because there was no command from the angels to the shepherds to go and see the child. Now, did they want them to go and see the child? Yes, of course they did. But they didn't command them to go. They just told them how to recognize him. This is your sign. This is how you'll know him. They shared the good news, and they assumed the shepherds would seek out the Christ child because they knew they would, and they did. And they came, and they did it with haste. You know, they could have second-guessed the angels and the sign, kind of like Gideon, you know, and God said, "I want you to do this," and Gideon said, "Lord, if you're sure, I need another sign, and I need another sign," and they could have done that. They could have refused to believe the angel, kind of like Zechariah did when the angel appeared to him and said, you and your wife Elizabeth are going to have a child. And he said, you know, how can I really know this is true? They could have gotten busy and forgotten to go and see the baby Jesus, kind of like the 9 lepers that Jesus healed of their leprosy, and they were just too busy to come back and say thank you. They could have forgotten. They could have just let it slide. But their right faith response was to make haste to seek out the child. And folks, I just want to leave you with this today. God's word is never just to be heard. It's always to be acted upon. Whatever message God gives you from his word, he intends for you to do something with it. Today you've heard the word of God and you've heard the gospel message of the angels that was proclaimed to those shepherds at that first Christmas. And so what will you do about what you have heard today from God's word? I'm asking you again, as I started the message, I'm asking you, are you spiritually receptive today? So the faith step of the shepherds was to believe the message and behold the Christ. That's what they did in response to what they had heard. And they took that step of faith. And they were greatly rewarded for that step by seeing with their own eyes the Lord's Christ. But the good, glad, glorious gospel message was not just for the shepherds. It's for us as well. So what faith step should you take in response to God's word? That's what I'm asking about right now. What faith step? As a Christian life is all about faith steps. It's about following the Lord one step after another. And so what is the right faith step for you to take? Based upon what you heard today, let me suggest some possibilities. Perhaps the right faith step for you to take is to share the good news of the gospel with someone else this Christmas, just like the shepherds did. Perhaps the right step of faith for you today is to obey God's commands and to serve him and others selflessly and lovingly like the angels do. To yield that area of your life to God where you've been struggling against God's will, trying not to obey so that you could have something that you want more than the will of God for your life. Maybe the right faith step for you today is simply to surrender that to the Lord and just to be like an angel, okay? In the sense that whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it now. Maybe the right step of faith for you is to choose to bask in the mega joy of Jesus this Christmas season instead of meditating on the problems of your life. Because we all have problems, don't we? And yet, what does the Bible say? May the God of peace fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's how we become filled with His joy and peace. It's when we choose to trust and to believe the Lord and believe His word and to believe in His goodness and faithfulness to us. Maybe the right step of faith for you to take is to make a point to praise God for the gift of His Son and to go out of your way, just like the angels did, to worship, to make time for worship, your own personal sacrifices of praise. Maybe, and most important, perhaps the right step of faith for you today is to make the decision to personally receive the Prince of Peace as your Savior. I say most important because that's the most important decision that any person could make. To believe the good news message of the gospel, which starts with the bad news that we're sinners, and that because of our sin, we deserve judgment and punishment in hell. But ends with the good news that God loved us so much, as the choir sang this morning, that He gave His Son to be our Savior. And then on that old rugged cross, Jesus died for our sins. Then He rose again the third day from the dead. He is a living Savior. He's coming to this world again the second time, just as He came the first time. But my friend, you can know Him today if you'll receive Him, if you'll believe in Him. He'll give you the power to become a child of God. And He will come to live within you. And He'll bring with Him His glory, His joy, His peace. Because He is the Prince of Peace. Would you bow your heads with me, please? So the invitation this morning in a moment is going to be number 548. And I just want to ask you right now, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, what is the right faith step for you to take? And then will you take that step?